are learning about right now in our passage-by-passage study of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 of the letter begins with this statement from the Apostle Paul. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. It's very clear from this verse that we are to know about spiritual gifts, and there is a lot to learn. I'm going to seek to emphasize there's a lot to learn by asking you some questions which you can use to test yourselves, all right? So, what are the spiritual gifts? How many of them are there? How many of them can you name? One of the gifts you may have thought about in your mind just now is the gift of tongues. What exactly is that gift? What is your spiritual gift? And how do you know it's your gift? Do you need a special baptism of the Spirit to have certain gifts? That's already a lot of questions, and there are more that can be asked. I'll just share a few more. Do all of the spiritual gifts still exist? Or have some of the gifts ceased? If some have ceased, which ones and why? Can you obtain a spiritual gift like tongues by asking for it or having the faith to receive it? Are there some gifts that all Christians should have? Lots of questions can be asked about spiritual gifts, and different conclusions and practices happened in Paul's day early in the church, and they still exist today. Some practices and conclusions are healthy, some are not healthy. And that's one of the reasons Paul wants us to be informed about spiritual gifts. I'm not going to answer all of those questions today, but I will answer some. And as we make our way through 1 Corinthians, I do hope to answer most, if not all, of those types of questions. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word. We are here to listen to Him. And today His word says to us, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Let's pray together. Father God, we do ask that You would help us to become more informed about the gifts that You give through Your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful to use those gifts unto the glory and honor of Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, from this passage, I'm going to address four questions. What are the spiritual gifts? What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? What is the source of spiritual gifts? And finally, how do you discern your spiritual gift or gifts? Those four questions will be my outline. Our passage begins with the statement, "Now there are varieties of gifts." So our first question is, well, what are they? How many are there? What are their names? What are the spiritual gifts? It is an interesting question to dig into because there are four different passages in which the Apostle Paul gives a list of gifts, and none of the lists are the same. One list is in our passage in verses 8 through 11. And then there is another list a little later in chapter 12 and verses 28 through 30. And there is also a list in Romans 12 verses 6 through 8 and in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11. And again, I will say none of the lists are the same. Dr. Tom Schreiner, in a book he wrote on spiritual gifts, gives this helpful chart showing which gifts are mentioned in which passages and what they are called in those passages. When you see different names like service and helping or leading and administrating, Schreiner is concluding that these are the same gifts, just different titles, meaning Paul doesn't consistently use the same title. Notice that there are only two gifts that are mentioned in all four passages, prophecy and teaching. All the other gifts are mentioned only once or twice. Having said that, I will point out that Dr. Schreiner concludes that when our passage this morning speaks of wisdom and knowledge, it's referring to teaching. Look at verse 8 of our passage. It says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge." Different conclusions have been made about those two phrases, utterance of wisdom and utterance of knowledge. One conclusion I submit to you is not a healthy conclusion. Some have said that an utterance of knowledge is a supernatural ability to know and declare someone's sin or sickness. For instance, you might hear someone say, "While I was talking to a fellow church member, I received a word of knowledge from the Lord that this person was having an affair. So I confronted him and I called him to confess that sin." Or you might hear someone say, "I was given a word of knowledge to so-and-so that even though they appear healthy and well, he has cancer." They believe that the Spirit gives knowledge to them about a person, usually about sin or illness, and that they are to declare that knowledge to the person. Well, I'm not sure what those who give such testimonies are experiencing, but I can say there's nothing in this passage to suggest that that is the meaning of the phrase utterance of knowledge, especially when you consider that it follows the phrase utterance of wisdom. One must wonder if utterance of knowledge is a revealed secret about a person, well, what then is an utterance of wisdom? So there are problems with this conclusion, especially when you hear some examples of how it's practiced. Sometimes the knowledge people believe God has told them is wrong. Well, what does that mean? If the word of knowledge was wrong, was it really from God? We're going to talk about that more when we dig into prophecy at some point here. I will tell you as well that a preacher named Mark Driscoll once said that he was given in his mind a picture of an affair between two people. He could see the affair like a video. One has to wonder now, why would God give, to use this preacher's language, a video of such a sin? I think you would agree with me, that sounds just a bit strange. There's no reason to expect such an event from this passage. So I submit that is an unhealthy conclusion. Others have said utterance of wisdom and utterance of knowledge are two different but related gifts. When you utter wisdom, you are helping people apply truth to their lives. And when you utter knowledge, you are declaring truth. That conclusion makes a lot of sense and might be exactly what this passage is saying. Schreiner is saying that wisdom and knowledge are more than just related. They are two aspects of one gift, namely the gift of teaching. Good teaching declares truth and also helps people wisely apply that truth. And various teaching moments might emphasize one or might emphasize the other. That also makes a lot of sense. I think we can safely conclude that utterance of wisdom and utterance of knowledge are connected to teaching. Whether they are two gifts or one, I'm not sure, but they are certainly connected to teaching. And so it makes sense to have them on the chart with teaching. Now, with this chart in front of us, I ask you to note that Paul never gives a complete list of gifts. Every list is missing some of the gifts mentioned in other passages. And if this chart is correct, Paul doesn't always use the same title for the gifts, which means that even though Paul tells us that he wants us to be informed about the gifts, he does not feel it is necessary to give what we might call an authorized complete list of the gifts. I point this out because today you will sometimes see neatly titled and defined lists of spiritual gifts. Well, we don't have a complete, neatly defined list in the scriptures. So I submit to you that we should be careful about such authorized lists of gifts. What we can conclude from the scriptures is exactly what Paul says in our passage. There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of gifts. If Schreiner's chart is correct, the best we can say is that there are at least 15 gifts mentioned in the Bible. And I have them listed for you on the screen. I'm not going to define all of those today, for we will continue to learn about them as we move through these chapters. If you're interested in this topic and you want to dig more into it, I do recommend to you Dr. Tom Schreiner's book. It is a very well-done book. It's called Spiritual Gifts. Now, before we move on to our next question, there are two more points I want to show you about spiritual gifts. Point number two is this. Paul says in verse 5, there are varieties of service. There are varieties of gifts and there are varieties of service. It is helpful to know that. It simply means that even though people might have the same gift, they might not use it the same way. For instance, someone with a gift of teaching might excel at teaching young children like first and second graders and find it very difficult to teach adults. And on the other hand, someone might excel at teaching adults and find it difficult to explain hard concepts to young children. Some might excel at teaching longtime believers in a classroom setting or a worship service. Some might excel at teaching new believers in a one-on-one setting. There are a variety of gifts, and those gifts can be used for a variety of services, which is beautiful. We are not all the same, even when we have the same gift. That's the second point about the gifts. And a third point is this. All of the gifts can be summarized under two classifications, namely gifts of speaking and gifts of service. This third point comes from a different passage. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. Starting in verse 10, Peter says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In this passage, Paul summarizes all of the gifts into two categories, gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. That is a very helpful way of thinking about the gifts. The gifts make truth known, and through the gifts, people are cared for. They are served. That observation leads us well into the second question I'm going to raise today, namely, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? We're not going to answer this question in its entirety, because our passage doesn't give us an entire answer, but our passage does tell us one of the main answers. Listen again to verse 7. I have it at the top of the screen. The verse says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That is a very clear statement. They are for the common good. That's a fundamental answer to the question, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? The gifts help us bless and strengthen each other, which means, listen to this, this is especially what we need to think about and realize. Your gift is not for you to build yourself up. Your gift is not for self-exaltation or self-gratification. They're given so that we may bless each other. Through the gifts of speaking, we learn together. We are spurred on together. We gain wisdom together. We are kept from dangerous teaching together. We are trained together. We do evangelism together. The gifts of speaking accomplish much for the common good. And through gifts of serving, we assist each other as we go through life in this fallen world. We rejoice together. We mourn together. We protect each other. We care for each other. We pray together. We talk together. We creatively work together. We serve in church and we serve outside of the church as well. The gifts of service accomplish much for the common good. And that should be our focus when using our gift. We'll learn more about that in upcoming verses, so I won't say anything more at this time about that. Instead, we'll move on now to the third question we're going to answer from our passage, which is this. What is the source of spiritual gifts? What is the source of spiritual gifts? I'm raising this question because our passage reveals that the source is not merely the Spirit. Listen again to verses 4 through 6, which I have at the top of the screen. As I read, take note that the verses clearly point to the Trinity. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Let's just pause there and note that that's one person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is at work in all believers. And the passage goes on to say, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. The word Lord is the title for Jesus. So here we have a reference to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, meaning he is also part of the working of the gifts. And verse 6 says, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. That is how the Scriptures commonly refer to God the Father. And concerning God the Father, we are told, who empowers them all and everyone. Clearly, our triune God is the source of the gifts. That's the answer to our question. The Spirit does play a major role in gifts, but it is our triune God who is the source of gifts. Concerning the Spirit's role, I ask you to note that the Spirit apportions the gifts. Verse 11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I point this verse out not only because it shows us the major role the Spirit plays. The verse also shows us the Spirit is a person. I say that because what is being described in this verse is a decision. To apportion gifts, you make a decision. And that is something a person does. Therefore, we should never treat the Spirit as a force, as a power, especially one that we control. We shouldn't think that way. So, for instance, we should never treat the gifts as something we can get by what we do. You can't choose a gift you want and get that gift by saying the right prayer, having the right faith, doing the right things. That is not how the gifts are given. And we are taking glory away from our sovereign triune God when we treat them like they are. When you become a Christian, you are given a gift. And it is the Holy Spirit who determines which gift you receive. You don't. And therefore, it is unhealthy when a church believes every person should have the same gift. And it is especially unhealthy when the church puts pressure on people to have that same gift. We do not control the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who apportions the gifts as He determines. That is His role in gifts, the source of which is our triune God. Now, that understanding of gifts leads to the final question we're going to ask and answer today, namely, how do you discern what your gift or gifts are, the ones that you've been given? Under this question, I will first of all say that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you have repented of your sins, realizing Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world, And if you have humbly turned to him in faith, asking him for that salvation he gives, believing that you will mercifully, graciously receive that salvation, then you have at least one gift. Right now, you have at least one gift. You are saved, you're part of the church, you're part of the body of Christ, and you have at least one gift. This passage makes it perfectly clear. The verse we were just looking at does so. Look at verse 11 again. It says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually, as he wills. So just note those words, to each one. God the Spirit doesn't merely give some of the people in the church gifts. It is clear that every single Christian has a gift. So again, if you are a believer, you at least have one, which should excite you. It is called a gift for a reason. This is something special. This is something beneficial. It's beautiful. Now, the truth that every Christian has a gift always leads to the question, well, what is my gift? How do I know what it is? During the last decade, some churches have developed a process for people to answer that question. I've seen a curriculum in which each student fills out a self-questionnaire, and then each student also has people who know him or her well fill out a questionnaire as well. All of that information is then tabulated to tell you what is likely your spiritual gift. I've participated in such things, and I don't anymore, and I don't recommend it. Here's why. The Bible doesn't point to anything like that. Paul never says to us, now, make sure you figure out what your gift is. And Paul gives no process for doing so. Paul simply tells us, the Spirit has given each one of you believers a gift. And Paul tells us we are to use that gift for the common good. That's what he tells us. You've been given a gift, now use it for the common good. How then do you know what your gift is? Here's the answer. You love God, you obey God, and with love for neighbor, you start to serve unto the common good of the body of Christ. That's the answer. That's how you use your gift. That is how you discern your gift. For as you use your gift, it will become clear what your gift is. You don't discern your gift through some process or some questionnaire. You love God. You obey God, and with love for neighbor, you start to serve unto the common good of the body of Christ. As you do, you're going to use the gift you've been given, and it will be empowered by the Spirit, and you will start to understand more and more what your gift is. I'll try to make this clear by reading some other passages that I've chosen and talking about them. Here's the first passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I give you this passage because spiritual gifts are for the common good, which means you can't use your gift if you're not gathering together with other believers. For the use of our gifts, we need to be spurred on to good works together. And gathering together doesn't simply mean you show up here on Sunday mornings. You should, of course, be here on the Lord's Day on Sundays. That is part of the verse. I'm very glad you're here today. Thank you. I hope you're here every Sunday, all right? But this verse is calling us to gather together in many ways, such as small groups, times of prayer, times of education. We need to gather together in different ways to spur each other on to good works. And as we do those good works together, we end up using our gift. I'm going to give an example. The women's Christmas dinner is coming up. If you ladies haven't yet signed up for that, I encourage you to do so. That's always a great event every year. It's happening at the beginning of December. Now, there is a group of women who meet together to make that event happen. And when they get together and start working, do you know what happens? They start to use their gift or gifts. And I submit to you that they probably do so without even thinking about it. Some in that group start to lead and do jobs of administration. The event has to be planned. People have to be contacted. Arrangements have to be made. Money has to be collected and such things. There has to be a budget. Those who have the gift of leadership of administration will gravitate to those jobs and the arrangement of those jobs because the Spirit has given them the gift of leadership and the Spirit will empower that gift. Some others will volunteer to set up tables and decorate those tables and such things. Well, that's part of the gift of helps. Some others are going to volunteer to read a scripture passage or say something at the event, and someone will be asked to give a meditation, so there will be speaking gifts involved. And my point is simply this. By the time that event has happened, different gifts will have been used because that is how God works in His people. As we gather together, we spur each other on to good works, and we end up using our gifts. And the more we use our gift, the more we will understand what our gift is. I'll give another example of gathering together and serving together. We have a team here at First Church that goes out to abortion clinics to rescue babies and share the gospel of Jesus. People gather together to accomplish that ministry. And they spur each other on to do so. Now, for that group to get to the abortion clinic and accomplish something together, guess what? Spiritual gifts are used. Leadership and administrative gifts are used. Someone determines the date and the place and such things and gives the instructions. And then other beautiful gifts are used. The truth is spoken at those events. That is a speaking gift, a teaching gift. Mercy is shown at those events, for help is offered to families. Faith is used at those events because you have to have faith in God that He is going to open the blind eyes to truth. So again, the point is that when you volunteer for such an event, when you gather together with others and you get spurred on to do a good work, you end up using your gift. You might not have a clue what your gift is at the moment, but you're going to use it because the Holy Spirit will empower you and guide you to do the work that you're being spurred on to do. Gathering together, being spurred on together, doing ministry together, that is the way people start to use their gift or gifts and hence discern what their gift is. I'll read to you another passage to help you see this biblical way of discerning what our gift is. The passage is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." If you are a doer of this verse, if you sincerely, wholeheartedly offer yourself up to God, whatever that might mean, if you say to God, "I want to serve you in life and in death. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to live for you. I want to die for you." If you offer your life up to God, you will unquestionably use your gift, and you will do so by the power of the Spirit within you. You will not have to take a self-questionnaire to know your gift. You will end up using your gift by the power and guidance of the Spirit, and that is how you discern your gift. Give you one more passage. Others could be given. but I'm confident you're now starting to understand here. But here's one more passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you're doing that, if you're looking to the interests of your fellow sisters and brothers in Christ, if you want them to be cared for, if you want them to be blessed, if you are willing to give yourself unto that end, you will unquestionably use your gift. And it is by using your gift that you will come to know your gift. And that should excite us. We can all powerfully be part of serving for the common good because we have all been gifted by our triune God. We've been apportioned a gift by the Holy Spirit. So love God. Obey God, and with love for neighbor, start to serve unto the common good of the body of Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are grateful that you have ordained that we are part of your great work of building your church until Christ comes again. We're thankful that you have given us the work of making known the good news to every tribe, every language. Such an exciting part of life. Such an eternal, meaningful purpose. Thank you, Father. We especially thank you for all the gifts that were used by people that were part of us coming to know Christ. We're thankful that you have redeemed us and made us your people. I pray right now that we would all constantly, in view of your mercy, offer our lives up to you wholly, completely, sacrificially. May we live for you, may we die for you. And in that way, may many, many people be blessed and encouraged and come to know Jesus. May the Lord Jesus be exalted now and forever. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.